We are going to talk about Father's Day today. Like we did on Mother's Day, I said this, is that I know it's, some people just call it a Hallmark holiday. It's designed to sell cards and gifts. But fatherhood is such a prevalent and important theme throughout the scriptures that I'd love to take the opportunity to see what the scripture has to say about it. And that's what I want to do today. To focus on God in the context of God as our Father, and then take a look at our earthly fathers and then speak to those who are fathers. And I have found in the many years that I've walked with the Lord, the thing that has allowed me to see very clearly who God is and to visualize him and to understand him through scriptures, there's one theme that comes through. I read a book probably, 80 or 90 years ago by Floyd McClung when I was at Youth with a Mission, and he was a Youth with a Mission leader. It was called The Father Heart of God. And when I read it, it just, everything opened up in my eyes about God. Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus, everything. Because above all things that we can visualize God as, the omnipotent creator of the universe or this existential force of power or whatever you do, when you view him and look at him as a father, everything lines up very clearly. Now, he is all those things I mentioned, but he is a father. And I just want you to take a look at that as we are in Father's Day, as we just look at a few scriptures that I'll give you, and then we have a very special guest that's going to mop it up and finish up my sermon for me. But the very beginning, I always look at the very beginning. In Hebrew, it's Bereshit, in the beginning. Genesis 1:2, it says, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it goes on to say, now the earth was formless, empty, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the waters. Now, later in the chapter, verse 26 says, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over, that he may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And so he created these beings in a very, very fatherly manner. He created those that look like him, that are in his image, that are bearing his image, that are dependent upon him. Those that he can have a relationship with, that he could love and hope that they love him back. It's as if he said, let's have children to care for, to protect, to teach, to lead, to have love with, to love and be loved by. And that's how all of earth and mankind was created, in that context. And we see through the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, him showing himself as a father. In fact, when Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he could have said anything. Here's how he did it. In Matthew 6:6-8, this is prayer lessons from Jesus. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to who? Your Father, who is unseen. And then who? Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. No, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And Jesus is teaching us to pray, but in this lesson about prayer, he's saying, never forget that he's your Father. This is who you're talking to, your Father. And in the Hebrew prayers that we pray that have been around for thousands of years, I'm not sure if the exact ones were there during the time of Jesus, but they could have been first century, because many of the Hebrew prayers start out with the same preamble. And the preamble is this, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam. And then you pray for whatever. You started out, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, and you pray for whatever you're praying for, whether it's Passover, whether it's the bread or the wine or whatever it might be. Well, that phrase means this, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. And then you go into your prayer. Does that sound a little impersonal to you? I mean, this little being saying, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. And that's how prayer was modeled. When you pray, you remember how small and minute you are and how expansive and universal God is, and pray. But Jesus says, when you pray, this is how you pray. Matthew 6:9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father. He directed right to the heart of the Father. And I think there's so much in that. If we forget that, we have forgotten the most important piece of our relationship with God is that He is our Father. So as we focus on that, just remember that God is our Father. Even if you're an earthly father, even if you had or have a father, that's the most important thing. I know for me, it was the most life-changing, natural thing that has ever happened to me is when I became a father. You know, it happened July 13th, 2007, 18 years ago, next month, all at once. I wasn't a father. Allie and I were hoping to have kids. We prayed. We longed. You know, we couldn't move over the face of the deep and create things by breathing into existence like God did. So we had to go through a process, and we had kids all at once. We went from a couple with no kids to a family of four. We had our twins. And what that brought out of me is like these feelings and sentiments and urges and passions that I'd never felt before. To hold these babies all of a sudden I went from this person of just kind of looking out for my own interests and trying to make things optimal in our house with our furniture and decorations and, you know, the way we dress and where we spent our time, you know, to we'll do anything for these two. We'll care for, provide for, protect, cherish anything. Just pour out. Like, where is that coming from? This urge to love. And I realized that it's coming from whoever created me. That DNA is from our Creator, who is innately a father. Father. And I know, dads, you know what I mean. Well, where is this primal instinct to provide, to protect, to care for coming from? That comes from you're bearing the mark of your Maker. He is a father. Why am I like this? Because God is like this. And He is our Father. So really, when you look at the scriptures, not just Jesus, but the most common way that God is presented is as our Father. Jesus showed us that the way He prayed, the way He directed, the way He said, your Father knows your need. And then even in Romans, when we are given the spirit of adoption, what does that spirit urge us to say? Does anybody know? Romans says this in 8:15, the spirit you received doesn't make you slaves, so then you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. So you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you cry out, Abba, Father. And it's important to know that Abba is a very personal term. I guess the closest English word that we have is daddy. And you probably don't call a person daddy unless they're your dad, you know. Now, you know, in-laws, you could. Guys, you can call your father-in-law daddy if you want today over dinner. Hey, daddy, how are you doing? Your lawn looks great. He might not receive that so well. But the truth is that is a term that Hebrew kids would call their father. And isn't it strange, but it's cool that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're given the spirit of adoption, and you do it. You call out, Abba, Father. I love that. Isaiah 63:16 says, for you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, Israel doesn't recognize us, you, O Lord, are, once again, our Father. And Jesus, when he was trying to explain to his disciples who the Father is, he says, well, just look at me. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. You know, one of the scriptures that we use when we're preaching the gospel to show the world that Jesus is the only way, that he's exclusive. There's not many ways to God. It's just through Jesus. And we always go, you know, to I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to what but by me, to the Father. In fact, I want to just look at that whole scripture in John 14, starting with verse 1. Because this is in John, the second half of John, when he's at the upper room. And he's trying to console his disciples. He said, he's like, I'm going away. Let not your heart be troubled. I am going away. I will send the Holy Spirit, but this time on earth is coming to a close. And he says, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to there to prepare a place for you? Verse 6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really know me, you will know my Father. From now on, you will know him and you have seen him. And Philip said, that's when he said, well, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He could have said anything. He could have said the eternal God. He could have said the most powerful being in the universe. He could have said just creator. He could have said that. Instead, he wanted to drive home the point that this is a Father relationship that you're invited into. It's very, very important. So that's God the Father. But I believe us as fathers, we carry that responsibility. And it's a beautiful responsibility. And I believe there's three things that we're required to, and that is to teach them, to love them, and to tell them. Teach them, love them, and tell them. And I'll show you what I mean. In fact, when any of us have been called into ministry, and oftentimes, particularly when you're called into licensing or ordination, you know, you sit before a board and they go through the requirements of elder, the requirements of pastor. And one of them is this, 1 Timothy 3:4 says, he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. I could say, well, my children don't respect and obey me, but I'm a really good preacher. I can run a church. I could, you know, multiply the masses, you know. My home life's a mess, but disregard that because you're hiring me to build your church and grow your growth strategy. No. One of the requirements is you speak well, you give a good presentation. Let's take a look at your family life, fathering, what you've been able to do. It's a father's role to teach and to love. And to teach them, we see in Ephesians 6:4, it says this, you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want to tell you, dads, that is your responsibility. It's to bring them up in the training and admonition. You're their spiritual personal trainer. And, you know, a good personal trainer is not going to let their recipients become lazy and become slothful. You are the one that's to train them. We're not to have kids and say, hey, just believe whatever you want. There's many paths out there. Go listen to your teachers. Listen to Instagram. Listen to, you know, to whatever you can find online and see what you like. No, that's not our job. Our job is to train them, to bring them up in the admonition. In fact, Solomon says this in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The NLT says, direct your children to the right path. That's our job, is to train up a child in the way he should go. And then you got to let him go. But when they are old, if you've done a good job, they will have a foundation of faith that even if they depart from it, the rest of their life, they will not find peace and fulfillment until they return to it. And I've seen that happen time and time again, teaching them. The second is to love them. Love them. You know, the first time love appears in the Bible, the first time it appears in the Bible is not to describe a love between a man and a woman. It's not even to describe how God loves mankind. It's the Lord noticing how a dad loves his child. That's the first time it shows up. It's Genesis 22:2. It says this, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Ahava. Whom you love. That's an important thing because he's a father who loves and he recognized that. He recognized, whoa, that resonates with me. Abraham really loves his son. And we know the story there, but I'm not going to focus on that. I just want to focus on that detail. 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." God is love, 1 John also says. As fathers, we have to love. Love sacrificially. Love selflessly. Love forthrightly, powerfully. But love. Love your children. And then the third thing I want to say is tell them. Speak it. Speak it. You know, you can't just assume that, oh, my kids know I love them. I provide for them. You know, I buy them everything they need. I work really hard and get money in the bank account so their mom can pull it out and, you know, get them the things they want and need. All right, that's great if you do that out of a motivation of love. Sometimes it's love, sometimes it's not. It's, you know, but you have to tell them. Don't assume. When we say I love you a lot in our house, you know, I'm going to the store. Okay, Dad, I love you. I love you. You know, why? Because we have to verbalize it. Don't just assume. Love and tell them. Because God does that. You know what happened when Jesus was baptized? He comes out of the water. This is in the very beginning of the book of Mark. It starts with his baptism, and he comes out of the water. And God's like, yeah, yeah, I'm proud of him. I'm so pleased. And I love you. I love you, Jesus. How do I know? Because Mark 1:11 says, as Jesus is coming up out of the water, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. That is a father. He's demonstrating what a father does, affirms and speaks that he loves his children. It's so important because a father's words are very powerful. You know, I've been in pastoral counseling a long time, and a lot of times you see right away that there's some damage to the person's self-image, their self-confidence, their psyche, what their view of themselves are. And it sometimes comes from wounds that came from the words of someone who was very, very, very influential over them in their formidable years, their parent, and very likely, particularly in men, but sometimes women, their father's words. And I've seen the opposite. I've seen people who just walk with a sense of confidence, walk with a sense of forthrightness and sense of purpose, and they just have been raised and affirmed to not just believe in themselves, but to believe in right things, believe in truth. And oftentimes, you hear their story, my dad was just a great dad and spoke these words to me, you know, throughout my life, spoke these words, laid his hands on me once, prayed for me, affirmed me. Whew. It's amazing. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And dads, that is very especially true for us. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Well, I want to just introduce somebody to you who you will love, and you already do. I want Jerry Franklin to come up, and he's going to finish up. Let me tell you a little bit about Jerry. If you don't know, he was born and raised in South Carolina, and he served as a U.S. Navy helicopter pilot for years, then transitioned and worked as a commercial airline pilot. So, Jerry, just prepare for cross-check and departure. Married to Terry for 45 years. 48 years. Wow. Okay. I was saying he's happily married to Terry for 45 years, but it's no, just kidding. 3 children, 5 grandchildren. Jerry serves on the board here at North Shore Fellowship. Please welcome Jerry.
Well, thank you, Raphael. I could not have said it better. So, happy Father's Day, everyone. Father's Day and Mother's Day call us to respond to the command to honor our parents. Something that was very important to God, because if we can honor our earthly father, it makes it easier to honor our heavenly father. In preparing to speak this morning, I reviewed the eulogy I shared at Dad's funeral. I recommend that any of you that are in that same situation, your father's passed, go back periodically and review the eulogy just to remind yourself how blessed you were by having that person as a father. And if your father is still with you, it wouldn't hurt to sit down some afternoon and think about what you would say in a eulogy to him, and then share that with him. You know, you don't have to say, "Hey, Dad, I wrote a eulogy for you." But you can say, you know, "Dad, here are some things I really appreciate about you." And also just let him know that you are proud to be his child. However a man gets into the role of being a father, what really matters is what he does with that opportunity. Men who stepped into the responsibilities of parenting children and stuck it out, foregoing many personal freedoms and man toys, are in order to provide for their families, deserve a special degree of accolades for their sacrifice. And a side note here, for any man sitting out here that's thinking, "Well, I am not a father, or I'm no longer in the role of father," or whatever, this is not the time to take a nap. You're not off the hook. There is no shortage of young people around you who need someone to step in to that vacancy for them and to love them and show them how valuable they are and the way the Lord loves them. What roles do fathers play in our lives? They're the ones who drive and pay. They fix anything from toys to appliances. They teach us that we can learn to do most anything if we pursue it wholeheartedly. They run miles to stabilize our bicycles while we're learning. And they teach us to open doors for the women in our lives. They provide a voice of wisdom earned through the mistakes they made. And they stand by us even when we're wrong. They provide a stable base for us by commitment to loving our mothers. And most importantly, our fathers show us that we can be loved and accepted in spite of our mistakes. I understand that no man is perfect, and some of you find it hard to apply much of that list to your father. I was very fortunate to have a father who worked hard to live up to all of them and more. One of the most valuable things that my dad taught me was that I would be loved by my father no matter what happened in my life. Although I was raised in a Christian home with close ties to the church family, as a teenager I decided that it was more important to seek the approval of my peers than to pursue my relationship with the Lord. True to form, Dad gave me the freedom to learn from my mistakes. Whenever discipline was required, he always handled it in love, never berating me for my mistakes. As I think back over my life, I'm impressed by how much my life trajectory was influenced by my father. I have heard that character is caught, not taught. Dad was never one to rely on telling me how I should behave. He always demonstrated desirable character with his actions. It always pleases me when my wife comments about something I do that reminds her of my dad. In his late 20s, Dad was providing for his wife and three kids when his parents' marriage broke up. Dad immediately stepped into the role of patriarch of his family, including his mother, five siblings, and their spouses, always being the one to whom they turned for guidance and assistance. He was very committed to changing the trajectory of fatherhood in his family. As I grew up, I realized that my dad was a special man who garnered the respect of anyone who knew him. One impactful experience occurred when I was home for Christmas from Navy flight school, and I was just wrapping up the section where you learn to fly airplanes, and I was getting ready to transition into helicopter training. So Dad decided that he wanted to take me out to the National Guard base, and being a National Guard pilot himself, and he wanted to give me my first helicopter ride. So we did that, and then after we finished, we went into the hangar, and there were several mechanics sitting around on their lunch break. And so Dad took me over, introduced us, and we chatted a bit. And then one of the mechanics sitting there just looked at me and said, "Sir, if you ever become half the officer that your dad is, you'll be doing great." Mom and Dad were married for 68 years. In their 80s, they recognized that Mom was slipping. And having a history of dementia in her family, that scared her to death. Mom was very aware of her dependence on Dad. To relieve her stress about life without him, Dad promised her that he would outlive her so that he could take care of her. Mom knew that that wasn't necessarily something he could guarantee, but she hung on that. Dad in 2011 suffered a massive brainstem stroke. So he left him unable to swallow. He could not talk clearly, and he couldn't use anything on his left side. The therapist that worked with him often commented about how hard he worked to overcome his limitations, always doing so with a smile. His driving motivation was to get released to go home to take care of Mom. Even when it was evident that he could not recover from the effects of the stroke and he was in great discomfort, he held on to life 7 months until he was able to make sure that Mom and his family were going to be okay if he went to be with the Lord. Once he knew he had made his commitments, but not a minute before, he left us. And he left us a wonderful legacy of being able to say that we are Wade Franklin's family. My biggest disappointment with my dad, probably if any, would be the fact he was Wade Franklin Jr. I really wish he had made me Wade Franklin III. In the Old Testament, it is difficult, if not impossible, to find men who were great fathers. Like us, they managed to come up short in so many areas. In my life, I have seen that even when we turn our backs on God, He still acts on our behalf to protect us from irreparable consequences of our disobedience. Although we may be oblivious to Him, He is leaning in our direction so that, like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, He knows immediately when we start to turn back toward Him. Rest assured that if we turn toward God, we will see that He has never been far from us. And in fact, He is running toward us with His arms wide to wrap us in a hug, even though our clothes be filthy rags. He immediately wraps the robe of Jesus' righteousness around us and puts new shoes on our feet so that we do not stub our toes as we walk with Him. I was blessed to have an earthly father who loved me that way and helped me to believe that my heavenly Father would welcome me with open arms. If you also had that type of relationship with your father, pass it on. Do not let it stop at your generation. There is nothing greater you can do for your children than to help them know that they can run enthusiastically into the open arms of the Father. If you had a father who clouded your ability to think of God as loving you no matter what, break this chain in your situation and seek the true God, get to know Him and His love, and then pass that on to your kids and anyone God brings into your life. Today, as you celebrate Father's Day, I hope that you can make this day special. In addition to any other present you may give your father, thank him for being your father and tell him verbally that you love him. Even if it makes him uncomfortable to hear, "I love you, Dad," it will be meaningful to him, believe me. Then make this a very special Father's Day by spending time expressing your love for your Heavenly Father. Acknowledge all the blessings He has poured out on you and live so that everyone who encounters you can see the love, mercy, and grace the Father is waiting to share with them. In composing my thoughts on fatherhood, the Lord, through my wife's input, placed it on my heart to remind us all that the way we handle needed correction of our kids can be a blessing or it can be a spirit-crushing thing. Try to think of the way that Jesus would likely have handled the situation, remembering that his purpose in spending 3 years among mankind in ministry was to show us what our Heavenly Father is like. He could have gone to the cross on day one and satisfied that, or just our salvation. But we needed to really see what the Father was like. Copy his example in your fathering, and you and your family will be blessed. God bless you all, and live as if the King were your Father, because he is.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, awesome. I almost want to call you Wade. You deserve it. Wow. Honoring our fathers. I just want to close with a couple of scriptures, and that's this. It's Ephesians 6 tells us this. And it's quoting the Ten Commandments, but it says this in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. I have seen this play out. I've seen this play out where when we honor our father, let's just talk about fathers today, there's a blessing that comes with it. It's a commandment with a blessing. It's one of those commandments that says you do this, and this one comes with a benefit. And when I see people like what we just saw before us, honor their father publicly, in their thoughts, in their hearts, in their words, you see blessing in their life. And I've seen the opposite as well. Those who curse their father or speak ill of their dad, especially after they're deceased for the rest of their life, something negative clouds them. And the bitterness, a root of bitterness, carries it within them to the grave. And this is not predicated on whether you had a good father or a bad father. That makes no difference, because we all live in the grace of God's forgiveness. All of us are bad people, and Jesus forgave us and gave us his righteousness. So whether your father is good, bad, that doesn't matter. We have to honor our fathers. That means your thoughts, your words, the things you say, the things you do, especially if they're here with us, alive today, somewhere. But even if they passed on. And that's what this meaning of this commandment is. And I just want to encourage you today, honor your father. Call him, visit, speak well of him, even if he's been gone for many years. And watch what happens. A blessing will come. Also, your Heavenly Father. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I want to tell you this, is that we all have needs. We all have deficits. We all have voids. We all have hurts. And a lot of times those hurts, and I've seen this play out too, you project them upon God. God, you disappointed me. God, you didn't provide where I thought you would. God, you failed me in this way. And you start to back off from coming to the Father. But those are the lies of the enemy keeping you from the very thing that will provide your needs, the very person that will provide your needs, and the very person that could heal your hurts, and that's the Father. So I want to encourage you today to run to the Father's arms. The prodigal son did it. Jesus gave us that illustration. Jerry mentioned that. This guy was a mess. The prodigal son was a bad kid. And when he came to the Father ran to him. Why would Jesus say that if the Heavenly Father was not like that?